We're going to open our Bibles again, and we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to Exodus, Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. We got halfway through this chapter last week, and we're diving in at verse 16. Exodus chapter 22, verse 16. We're on page 62 up there. Find 62 and then just add a page. Exodus chapter 22, and we'll read from verse 16, and then we'll read into the next chapter, chapter 23. Let's hear God's sure word. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If a father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay the money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. And you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the overflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not permit the justice due to you, your poor, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You shall know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and your olive oil, your olive orchard. For 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I command you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the firstfruits of your labor, or of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times in the year you shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the firstfruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you, your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possess the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So reads God's word. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, you have promised your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purposes that you plan for it. And so we pray now, Lord, as we consider again the word of the living God, oh, warm our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might delight in the word of our God. Help us to grasp something more of who you are and your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We said earlier on in the service, our duty to God, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. We live in a society, don't we, that wants justice to be done. We live in a society that prizes kindness, and yet a society that scorns the idea of walking humbly before God. Western society welcomes loving a neighbour as oneself, living in peace with those in our society, whatever our differences might be. And yet a society that has long ago shook off what it sees as the shackles of loving God with all of our heart, mind, strength and soul. Even as Christians, I wonder, do we not view taking God's name in vain, remembering the Sabbath day? I wonder whether we take those commands as seriously as we take the commands, do not murder, don't commit adultery. We prize, we promote, we pursue social justice. And yet as a society, we ignore, we reject, we despise our duty Godwards, to worship the Lord. And this morning I want us to ask the question, but is it possible? Is it possible to have one without the other? Why love? Why be just to my neighbour? Why do I have a duty to you? You have a duty to me if I have no duty to God. Isn't the confusion in our society, isn't the breakdown over many generations now in law and order simply the result of the rejection in our society of worship of the living God? Of believing the lie that we can safely reject God as an outdated, immature, naive fairy tale, whilst somehow still maintaining a society built on the virtues that flow from who God is and what it means for us to be made in his image. In Exodus, we've reached this stage where God, having delivered his people from their slavery in Egypt, he's brought them to meet him in order that they might worship him at Mount Sinai. That, remember, was why God freed them from their slavery, why he liberated, brought them out in Exodus, in order that he might bring them to himself, and so they might worship and know him. And we've seen over the last few weeks how God has given them the Ten Commandments, a reflection of his own character, of what they, his people, what they should be, of what they know they are not, and yet what God will one day make them to be like. And now, as we picked up our reading this morning, we're halfway through this sermon that God is preaching to Israel on the Ten Commandments. The first sermon on the Ten Commandments. God is, as it were, putting meat on the bones of what living by these Ten Commandments will look like in Israel's everyday lives. And we need to remind ourselves again, don't we, as we come to this passage that we read. Let's remind ourselves, this is God speaking. It's God's word. However strange, however uncomfortable some of these words might be, however odd they might sound to us today, this is God's word, and it is God's word given for good, given to bless. Eric read before he prayed from Romans 3, by the law, no man will be justified, nobody will be pronounced in the right with God by the works of the law. And yet God gives his law not to save, not to rescue, but he does give his law to do us good, to bless. We're not going to go through, you'll be glad to know, these rules, these laws, one by one this morning in detail. There isn't time. Maybe that wouldn't profit us that much. Do come and ask me, though, if you've got questions about the things that we do touch on and some of the things maybe that we're unable to touch on this morning. Do come and ask me if you've got questions. But here's the big point I want us to grasp from these verses that we read. You and I, if we're looking to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to the Lord our God. We belong to God. And so we are to be like him. You and I, we belong to God, and so we are to be like him. That's the first point this morning. I don't know what you felt as we read through these chapters. It feels a little bit like a mixture of all kinds of varied laws thrown in here and there, dotted around, rules lumped together with little or no structure at all. But I want us to grasp here that on closer reflection, hopefully we'll see something of it this morning, there is something of an overarching structure in these laws. There are laws, I want us to see, about worship of the living God and about social justice. Two different types of law, worship of God and social justice. laws that reflect our love of God and laws that reflect our love of others. So, for example, look at verse 20 in chapter 22. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. A rule about worship. Verse 29, it's same in chapter 22. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. Rules on laws, rules and laws to do with worship. Rules about Sabbaths, rules about festivals. And then interspersed with those laws on worship are laws on social justice. What to do when you're lending money. Rules about making a pledge. What to do when you come across your enemy's donkey who's collapsed under the weight of the load he's been carrying. And the mixing of these two kinds of laws, these groups of laws together, that is done on purpose. There's a purpose, there's intention here, why they're all mixed up. Look at verse 22 of chapter 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. It's a law about social justice. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Don't treat the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, harshly. A concern for social justice. Why? Why not do that? Well, because I'll kill you and your wife, your children, they'll become widows and orphans. Laws for social justice, but actually, all of these laws are about God. Why? Well, because we cannot separate our duty to worship the Lord God from our lives and our duty to our society. We cannot do it because God is involved in everything. God is Lord of all. The first book of laws here I want us to see are laws to do with faithfulness. Laws to do with faithfulness. Just look at verses 16 to 20 of chapter 22. There are four laws here. Verse 16 is a law about sex. Verse 18 is a law about worship or false worship involving sorcery. Verse 19 is another law about sex. And then verse 20, it's another law about worship, false worship to false gods. Laws to do with worship of God and laws to do with sex. And they're mixed, they're alternated to show that the two laws here are tied together. Both to do with faithfulness. More accurately, to do with unfaithfulness. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. God's made us to be sexual beings, hasn't he? Sex is a good thing. But it is only to be enjoyed within the union of marriage. So verse 16, two people who aren't married, they sleep together. Then they're to be compelled to marry. The general rule in the Old Testament is that if you have sex outside of marriage and you are able to marry the person you've had sex with, then you are to be married. But verse 19, you have sex with an animal and you will be put to death. That is a perversion of sex. Indeed, the Old Testament says if you have sex with someone or something that you cannot marry, an animal, a close relative, someone who's already married, and the consequence is death. Why? Well, because it's all about faithfulness in sexual intercourse within the marriage union that God has given. And those two laws about sex, that they are woven, they're mixed in with these laws about worship. Don't worship or don't seek guidance from a sorceress. Verse 20, don't think that you can worship the Lord God amongst an array of gods. Don't have the Lord as one God amongst others on a shelf of gods. And the consequence for both is death. Unfaithful worship, like unfaithful sex, is deadly serious. It is damaging. It destroys both an offense to God, a perversion of who God is. This morning we're here And we are all sexually unfaithful. We all struggle with lusts in one way or another. We all have sexually wayward desires. This morning, as we're sitting here, we are all unfaithful worshippers. We all have hearts that are captivated by things other than God. And our faithful God calls us to faithfulness because he is faithful. Faithfulness in worship of him, faithfulness in our relationships with one another. And abandon the one, pervert or stray in the one, and you can be sure that you will abandon, that you'll lose your bearings in the other. Just think, today, total confusion, isn't there, in our society about sexual ethics, about sexual identity. And we want to say, well, of course there's going to be. That is the result of total confusion, of willful ignorance of who God is and our duty to worship him. Parents, let me say, if we want our kids to be sexually faithful, we need to be ensuring that we are faithful in our worship of God. That we're showing our children what faithfulness to God looks like so that they can see what faithfulness lived out in their lives will need to be. Well, the next verse, not only are we to be like God in faithfulness, we are also to be like God in compassion. These next verses, they focus on compassion in social justice. Look at verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner, that is the foreigner who's not at home, or don't oppress him. For you were sojourners, you were foreigners who weren't at home in the land of Egypt. The law is repeated again in chapter 23 and verse 9. Laws against mistreating widows, against mistreating orphans. Laws against abusing the weakest, the most vulnerable in society. Protect the vulnerable. Why? Well, because that is what God has shown himself to be like. And notice, it is not here, is it? Just don't exploit them. Positively, it is be kind to them. If you lend to those who are poor because they need money to survive, don't add to their woes by demanding a fee for the loan. Don't add interest to it. Interest going up, interest rates going up all the time at the moment for us, isn't it? No, if you lend to the poor in Israel, you're not to stick a high price tag on that. Or what about this? If you agree with your brother that he can borrow your ox to plough his field with, and you take his outer cloak in pledge until he brings the ox back in one piece, what does God's law say? You ensure that you give his cloak back to him, a cloak that he will use both as an overcoat and as a sleeping bag at night. You make sure you return that before night. Usually it's the case, isn't it, that you don't give back a thing that's been pledged until the transaction's complete. You wouldn't do that, would you? Give the cloak back before the transaction's complete, while the other guy still's got your ox, and there's no incentive for him to return the ox, is there? Well, he's now got your ox, and he's got his own cloak. The point is here, don't let the possibility of you suffering loss get in the way of kindness, get in the way of compassion. Because verse 27, if he cries to me, says the Lord, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. And those rules on social justice are followed in verse 28, 31 by rules again on worship. Don't oppress, but be compassionate to the vulnerable, for the Lord is compassionate. And verse 29, you shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the overflow of your presses. The firstborn of your son you shall give to me. We've seen this recently, haven't we? Israel were to give the best of their fruits, of their harvest to God, to tithe of their produce to God. And they were to do that without delay. It wasn't a case of kind of, oh, let's just see what we've got left at the end of the month and then give that to God. No, without delay, first thing, First on the list of outgoings, Israel's firstborn sons. Remember, they were redeemed by the Passover lamb as God passed over Egypt, slaying the Egyptian firstborn sons. Israel's firstborn sons, they belonged to the Lord God. They'd been spared by God, purchased by the blood of the lamb. They belonged to God, and they were to be redeemed by an offering, a sacrifice, so that they might live. Don't wait. Don't delay in presenting your worship, your offering to God. Don't wait to see what's left after you've spent on all kinds of other stuff. Why? Well, we've thought about it, haven't we, as we've thought about finances and giving. Because you and all that you have wholly belong to the Lord. It's all His. Willingly, joyfully set apart, consecrate your offering, because all you have, what you give back to God and what you use elsewhere, it all belongs to God. Show compassion to the foreigner, to the widow, to the fatherless, vulnerable, the poor, because what you have, it's not yours, it is God's, and He is compassionate. Worship, social justice, bound together. Chapter 23, it begins with the next section on social justice. I think here it's all about being like God in justice. Ensure you treat all justly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Seems like these laws are addressed to a legal situation, being fair, being just in a court of law. But it's clearly got implications, hasn't it, for the wider society. It is a case of applying the eighth commandment. Don't bear false witness against your neighbour. Don't spread rumours. Don't gossip in a way that you know is false. And there's more here. Have nothing to do with trial by popular opinion or media. Our society could do with hearing that, couldn't they? Just because the many, as they're referred to in verse 2, just because everyone on Facebook or on Twitter or on TV thinks so, that doesn't make it right, does it? Two signs, I think, that a culture has no understanding of who God is. The first sign, the majority think it's right, so it must be so. It must be true. Heard somebody say that just this week about same-sex marriage, a minister. The majority think it right. It must be true. Here's the second sign that a culture has no understanding of God. People are innocent. People are in the right simply because they are poor, because they're disadvantaged. We've just heard, haven't we? We've heard God proclaim a need to show compassion to the poor, to the needy. But look at the balance here. Verse 3, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Being poor doesn't make you automatically a better person. If you can think the cost of living going up, if you think I'm going to have less money in the bank, I'm going to be poorer this time next year, that won't mean you're a better person. Come next year, does it automatically? You might be needy in all kinds of ways, but that says nothing about whether you're innocent or guilty. It is not obvious when a poor man and a rich man are in court just who the guilty one is, because one of them is poor. And yet many in our culture believe that to be the case, don't they, today? No, justice, God is saying, needs to be worked at. It needs to be worked through. Someone's bank balance isn't proof of whether they are innocent or guilty. Justice for all, kindness towards all, verse 4. Even our enemies. Look at verse 4 again. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You see, that is going out of your way, isn't it? To love, to show care towards those who are against you. It's not just kind of, oh, if it's convenient. It is when it's not convenient, act in love. When you see the woman that you loathe, maybe you feel with good reason, you've got a good reason to hate her. When you see her broken down in her car at the side of the road, what are you to do? You're to go and help. We read the Good Samaritan earlier. Who is the neighbour? When Jesus instructs his disciples to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, as Jesus does in that Sermon on the Mount that we looked at earlier this year. Jesus wasn't making up new material then. Jesus wasn't kind of saying, oh, well, the Old Testament said this, I want you to go a little bit further on. No, no, Jesus was quoting Exodus chapter 23 and verse 5. Why would we want to do that? Why would we seek to do good, to pray for, to love our enemies? Why? Well, because while we were still enemies, Paul tells us we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Some of you will have heard of Christopher Hitchens. He was a prominent atheist, an anti-theist against God. And he used to rile about the perversion in Christian morality, which calls for people to love their enemies. Oh yes, love your neighbour, that's fine. But why should you love those who have wronged you, who have hurt you, who have slandered you? Why should I do that? They don't deserve my love. Oh, thank God he's not dealt with us as we deserve. We hated him. We despised him. We raged against his care. And he plucked us from the flames of hell by the blood of his Son. He established us on heavenly solid ground. In Christ, we're God's children. We are to be like him. Oh, friend, let me just ask, how are we doing in this? How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? God cares, and so must we. I wonder, where are you meeting harm that comes to you by blessing those who want to do you harm? Where are we as a church? Where are we caring for the poor? Are we concerned about caring for the poor? Where are we welcoming strangers? Not just those that we get on with, but strangers in our midst. Where do we need to repent? The truth is, all of us, we all will need to repent somewhere, won't we, in one or another of these things. We've had laws about false worship. And now there's a series of laws here on true worship, on right worship, on festivals, on Sabbaths. Just look at verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 23. It repeats the Sabbath rule of the fourth commandment, a binding moral law, a commandment for all time. 6 days you'll do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The rhythm of our week, as we thought of earlier, flowing from this Sabbath rest that God has given. But God also gave Israel various other rules, non-binding on us today, based on this Sabbath principle. Verse 11, 1 year in every seven, a year of rest for the land. And whatever grew to be given to the poor, and once the poor had had their fill, to be given to the animals. Three times a year, festivals. Sabbath rests in order for Israel, verse 15 and verse 17, in order for them to appear before the Lord when they get into the land, to go up to Jerusalem. The festival of unleavened bread, which was tied to the Passover, wasn't it? When Israel were to remember how God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. The feast of a harvest, or the feast of the first fruits, when Israel would take the best of the first fruits of the harvest, just as the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest were coming out, take the best of their first fruits and offer them to God. Recognition that the whole of the harvest came from the Lord. Recognition that the rest of the harvest, if it was to come, that was totally in God's hands, not theirs. And then finally, the third festival, several months later, the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths, The whole of the harvest gathered in Israel then would appear before the Lord and offer a tenth of all that had been gathered in the harvest. And as we saw at the end of chapter 22, all we have belongs to God. We give back to him. And what we give back to him and what we keep as part of God's provision and care for us as his children. You know, that the world sees Christians, as we're doing this morning, gathering on a Sunday morning. And the world thinks, what a complete and utter waste of time. Our unbelieving society thinks setting apart one day of the week for the Lord, putting aside our work, laying aside opportunities to gain more money, to gain more friends, to gain more better exam results. The world thinks that is the height of stupidity and folly. Can't we see spending time here? Can't we see worship means we miss out there? Can't we see what good we could do for others if we focus just on helping others and drop the devotion to God? Just love your neighbour. You don't need to be concerned about God. A waste of time. Now, friends, we will not treat others aright if we neglect God. You look at our world, look at our culture, Exhibit A as evidence. Not that unbelievers can't, won't help others. That's not true, is it? We do see all kinds of people helping in all kinds of ways, loving, often sacrificially. But the truth is, when push comes to shove, they have got no basis. They've got no foundation to help, to love others. And when push comes to shove, we see that a society, it won't help love others. No duty to God. No duty, no grasp of worship. Miss Church, simply because you've been busy fulfilling your social responsibilities to family, to friends. Friends, if you think that won't make a difference, that is folly. His law is given to bless, to do us good. God gives his law for blessing. Ignore him and it becomes a law of death to us. It becomes a weight around our necks that'll kill us. Ignore worship of God and social justice will turn itself into self-justification, into self-righteous legalism, into worship of man. Oh, Christian, you and I in Christ, we belong to the Lord. We are to be like him. Well, really briefly as we close, see finally that not only we belong to the Lord, we're to be like him, but also victory belongs to the Lord. That means we can trust him. We can trust him. Victory belongs to the Lord. The second half of chapter 23, God promises that faithful to the covenant promise that he's made, he will go before his people, he will be with his people, he will be for his people. Look at verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. God says here that they're on at Mount Sinai, I'm going to lead you, my people, but you must entrust yourselves to me. You must entrust your welfare, that's my business, that it's not just in your hands. And that is the problem, isn't it? That's the problem I struggle with. It's the problem you all struggle with. So often we think if we want to see a difference out there in the world, if we want to see justice done in our society, if we want a fair society, it's down to us. It's ultimately in our hands. Verse 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. It's a specific promise to Israel. But God saying, blessing, it will come from me. Victory is in my hands. God rescued Israel from slavery that they might be his people. God faithful to that promise that he'd made to Abraham. Israel, they don't need to seek after other gods. They don't need to make pacts, to make covenants with the nations of the land that the Lord it will bring them into. Those nations that God will judge because they've acted unjustly and in iniquity. God will not leave his people to themselves. I will be with you. I have given my law to do you good, to bless you in the land of promise. I will fight for you. I will defeat your enemies. You notice that in verse 27. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites. Those hornets that God can use are far more powerful than any ballistic missile or gun or strategic weapon in God's hands. And we know, don't we, that the Lord was true to his promise. The Lord did go before his people. The Lord did drive out their enemies. The Lord leads his people to victory. And yet what happened? The people failed to trust him. They fail to trust and obey, and they miss out so much on the promised blessing. What about us, friends? What about me? What about you? The law, it cannot save us. It was never meant to save us, and yet the Lord God, he secures victory for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law blesses as it points us to the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus, who perfectly kept the law and in whose death he bore our every transgression against the law in his body. Some of us heard those words of Jesus as we gathered to pray last Wednesday from John chapter 15. Jesus' words, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friend, says Jesus, if you do what I command you. We belong to the God who gave himself for us, and we are to be like him. Would we know what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves? We need to look, don't we, to the one who loved the Lord God with all of his heart, mind, strength, and soul, and we're to worship him. There is no social justice without true worship. There's no blessing from the Lord of God without trusting in the victory, in the salvation God has won for us in Christ.